You come up over and over and over again. Sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes we wrestle together. But most often, the deep and dark questions we wrestle with by ourselves. Those are the ones maybe we don't want to put out there because we're afraid what someone might say. Maybe those are the ones that we wrestle with silently because we don't want others to think less of us. We don't want to even put them to voice because we're afraid that maybe if we actually said it out loud, God would be disappointed with us, as if God doesn't already know about our struggles and about our questions. Questions like, will this ever end? Who's going to win the World Series? I know I had to throw that out there. You don't care, do you, Candace? What's wrong with you? Do you not know it's springtime, which means it's time for baseball yet again? Who are you rooting for? Dodgers. Oh. Getting it. Okay, we have one other Dodger fan over here, okay? One, and nobody else is admitting it. Oh, three. Okay, you know what? You guys, we're going to have a fight here, okay? I just know it. Because I see, yeah, Reggie's already, I can see it. He's starting to steam. So be careful. Let's bring it back. Okay, I shouldn't have brought baseball into this. See, this is what happens with people. You put people in a room, and all of a sudden we find something to fight about. Darn pandemic. No, but other questions, real questions, like, do I matter? Am I lovable? You know, is there any reason in this broken world to hope? I was reading just this week on Facebook, actually, a friend of my wife, Lori, posted this, and it was really an interesting post, I thought, and I'll share it with you. Because I found it so fascinating, because Lori's friend is not a believer. She does not a Christian. She wouldn't profess to be a Christian at all. Wouldn't say that even she believes that God exists. And yet, so the question is, what do you do with those questions? If we as Christians struggle with questions like, do I matter? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? If we struggle with that, then you got to know that everyone else around us is struggling with the same questions, although they're going to come to different answers. Lori's friend raised this question, and she put a quote up on Facebook by Richard Dawkins, which she said addressed that issue of why am I here? What is our purpose? Dawkins says this. He says, we are evolved survival machines built by our inherited DNA for the purpose of bequeathing its digitally coded information to future generations. You know, gosh, just reading that, I feel smarter. Clearly, Dawkins is not a Christian. He's famous for being an atheist and famous for talking about how this world doesn't need the belief in a God for it to work, because this is who we are and this is what we're about and this is what our purpose is. Now, part of this you can't argue with. We are amazingly evolved survival machines. I mean, we talk about Tony and the health care that he has received, but his body is not responding and getting stronger because of what the doctors are doing. The doctors are just removing things that are in the way. It is his body which, by its very nature, I would say wired by God to do this, is doing what bodies do. They begin to heal. It's miraculous. It is miraculous. And whereas Dawkins can take God out of that equation and just say we're survival machines, I would say that we are built to be survival machines because of the incredible way God has wired us. Yes, you can't argue that we have an inherited DNA. And we do. We pass along generationally information that comes because that's how God has made us again. But to say that the only reason, the only purpose we have in this world is to bequeath to future generations our digitally coded information sounds a little flat. So my only purpose in life is to have offspring who carry on my DNA to future generations? Is that it? And once I'm gone, no big deal because I did my job? Or maybe I didn't do my job. You know, I don't know. I think I did my job. Is that the best the world has to offer? The question of why are we here? is answered by saying, so that we can pass our DNA to the next generation? That's it? You know, no wonder the world is so bereft of hope. No wonder the world seems to have no real direction. We have this kind of soft and you know, question about, well, we're trying to get better, we're trying to evolve, we're trying to become more civilized or more humane or whatever the attempt, the goal might be. But it lacks something at the very core of what it means to be human, doesn't it? We are created for something more than simply to pass genetic material along to future generations. You may struggle with that. You may wonder what that purpose is. But I'm going to say for our discussion today that we are created for more than that. Today we're going to take a look at, just briefly, at one of the most famous passages that we have in the Scripture. And this is one that you'll probably recognize and be familiar with. But I'm going to suggest to you that it helps us come to this place of dealing a little bit better with this question about who we are and why we are. It comes out of a conversation that Jesus had in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where he's talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Jesus catches what his purpose is in this conversation with Nicodemus. And then John takes us to a next step, which helps us understand our purpose as well. In John 3, beginning at verse 14, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says this, "Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that there was an event which happened 1,000 years previous that was an example of what was going on now. That as this snake back in the book of Numbers was lifted up, this crafted snake was lifted up, and people looked upon it and were saved. So Jesus says, when I am lifted up on the cross, he doesn't use the term there, but that's what he's talking about, that will be, as people look in faith to me, that will be their salvation as well. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus gets this idea that though his life is going to be about this very thing, that his purpose in life is to be a sacrificial death for others so that they may have this door to eternity opened up for them. He has got it. This is what Jesus' purpose, mission is. Now, if you're not familiar with Moses and the snake and all that part here, you'll be familiar with this because then Jesus goes on to talk, or actually John then begins to give a little commentary for us when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that for whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, Jesus and then John, as the gospel writer catches here for us, boils it all down to this. This is what Jesus' purpose was, to be the sacrifice for us. But then we begin to see ourselves in a different light through this. When we ask the question, why do I exist? This John 3:16 begins to open that door for us. We exist because you exist, because you are an expression of God's loving creativity. Maybe you thought it was some other reason. Maybe you thought you were an accident. Maybe you thought you were a mistake. Maybe you thought that you were some sort of a random just occurrence that just happened, or just merely some evolved survival machine. But let me say no. The Scripture is very clear that you are an expression of God's loving creativity, made both to receive and to reflect that love. Now, if that doesn't begin to change this whole purpose about who I am in the midst of this, why am I even here? The reason you are here is because God so loved you, God so loved the world, is wrapped up in this very thought. Now, a lot of times that's not where we come up with. We come up with, as we go through life, we come and we run into struggles, we run into issues, we run into problems, we have people tell us things, we find out that we screw up, and we think somehow we are less than, we are flawed, we're flawed, absolutely flawed, but we're absolutely loved. Absolutely flawed, absolutely known by God, and yet, even known by God so thoroughly, completely loved. But again, sometimes we hear this, and the world will tell us that maybe because there's nearly 8 million of us on this planet, that we lack significance, that because our time on this earth is so short in terms of the world, that we lack substance, that somehow in the big picture, that we become inconsequential. And John 3:16, right here, it reminds us that no, we're not inconsequential. We are here because God so loved each and every one of us. And we need to hear that, because otherwise we go to what the world tells us, which is we are of no account or we are no use, that we're too small to matter. But yet even our small lives, we need to begin to stand against this lie of insignificance that runs so deep in us. And maintain this John 3:16 worldview as we begin to look at the self, the world around us. But it's not just this. It's not just the question of what it is that how it is that why I'm here. But I'm going to ask a second question today, and that is, why can I trust? Or how can I trust? What is the purpose of this thing called trusting? And again, we see it here as we work it through. We're going to have to say, can I trust God? Is he trustworthy? And again, we see in this little passage, it's going to remind us that this is exactly where we can come. Sometimes we ask the question, it seems to me that life is too random, it is too difficult, it is too much suffering. You know, with such bad things happening all around us, can I believe that God is really good? And again, we look here to this passage, and it is so crystal clear that God is good, and that out of his love, he reaches out to us. Do we have to ask the question, does he have my interest at heart? And the question is going to be answered with yes. Sometimes we depict God in different ways. Maybe you've seen him this way. He is the cosmic buzzkill, you know, the one who steals all of our fun out of life, the tormentor of my life, because it seems like things just keep coming, sadness on top of pain and on top of grief. And we say, God, if God is good, why do I hurt so much? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. But again, see it, hear it again. Hear what the words say. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is not his demonstration of love for us is not callous, but is filled with the pain of his own sacrifice for us. That for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that for whoever would believe would not perish, but would have eternal life. Which is going to lead me to another question, because again, sometimes we fall into this trap about why even go on? Why even try? Why even be a part of? I'm so small, I'm so little, I'm so insignificant. What is my role in all of this? If God has made me, and yet there's so much difficulty around me, why do I even keep pressing on? Well, Jesus said that we would have trouble. That is part of the deal. Yes, in fact, in John 16, he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. We are invited to this place of trust, and we are invited to this place of continuing to try, to continue to do our part as best we can. This is our part of becoming part of God's mission to the world around us. This is what we're talking about this upcoming week, what we'll be talking about next weekend as we hear Bruce come and share with us, as we talk about going into this spring and into this moving out to say, what is my part in God's mission? What difference can I make, as insignificant or small or flawed as I am? How can I be a part of what God is doing, is invited to play my part in God's kingdom plans? Do I matter? Do I matter? And again, in this brief little two verses, we see that we are. This is God's plan, to save the world through Jesus. But he invites us as his body to be a part of that message to the world around us. Why do we put ourselves out there? Why do we give ourselves away? Why do we even attempt to do something like Faith Promise? What could God give through me? I mean, who am I? But this becomes, again, our launching place, that this is God's invitation to not only see ourselves as being worthy and seeing ourselves as being loved, but to see ourselves as being valuable in God's team, that he would choose to then use us if we will continue to be a part of what he has. Now, there are questions, hundreds and thousands of other questions, things we struggle with in all of this life that we have because of the struggles we face, either because of words we've heard, situations we are walking through, fears that we have coming in before us. But the reality is that as we begin to boil it back and take it down to its core, that this verse, that God so loves you, and he has a place and a purpose for you. And if we can somehow trust him a little bit more to put ourselves out there a little bit further, waiting on him to do what only he can do, God will, because of his love for us in the world that we live in. This is an amazing verse. I know all of us have seen it. We've seen it on signs. We've seen it painted on faces. We've seen it everywhere. But the reality is this becomes central to who we are as a people, as individuals, as families, as a church body. And it's rooted in what God is doing through us. We need this, folks. We need, again, to say, put against that lie of our insignificance and match it up with a new vision of who we are because of what God has called us to. If we will trust him, then he, and we call out to him, if we say that we have a need for him, he will come because of this love for us. He may not come and do what we want in the timing that we think we need, but he will because of this love for us. Sometimes the circumstances will be difficult. Sometimes our challenges will be very dark. But he loves us. And he has invested in us. He has invested to the point of giving his one and only son. So that's what we're invited to see the world, not only see the world different, but see our lives and our part in it differently so that we too can be a part of this mission moving forward. I'm going to invite our music team to come forward here today, and as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements of communion, I'll have them lead us in a song. The song speaks to that very thing of our need for him and his faithfulness, his goodness to come and meet us. At the conclusion of the song, I'll invite you to take those little elements of communion that we've talked about today. And today, then, we're going to say, out of this place of crying out for him, and he meets us, we will receive so that we can go and reflect that love to the world.